Well, welcome to what I thought would be the final series in Victorious Life of Overcomers, which actually started way back when, from Revelation 2 and 3. We got into Neil Anderson, who is one of the foremost guys in helping people have victory in Christ. And I covered this in the last time I was speaking to you live. I've been away for a vacation, and I gave you four sermons. The first one was an interview with James Dobson and Everett Piper, Dr. Everett Piper, from Oklahoma Wesleyan University or something like that. And I gave you that one to help you see the importance and priority of truth and how that is lost in our culture, but how it has been regained. If we're not basing our stuff on truth, we're just deceiving ourselves. And God gave us His truth. He, as you know from Seven Great Questions, the only way a finite being can know infinite truth is if it's revealed to him. And God has given us the scriptures to guide us, to bless us, to tell us about himself, ourselves, and the relationship between the two, which is the paradigm under which I did Daily Truth Base. Then I, and he had four pillars that really you should take heed to, particularly the last one on wisdom and applying the truth. Then I gave you two parts from a guy called Eric Liddy. It dealt with how irritations are used by God to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. And he didn't do, he's a great, good, engaging speaker. But in his presentation of how the actual fruits of the Spirit are developed, he just gave you a real high-level overview and didn't really show you how the fruits of the Spirit get developed through those irritations. I did a series on fruits of the Spirit, which goes into that more, and I think Gothard does some good stuff on it. So I gave you something on Gothard, on overcoming the strongholds in your life, which we have because of our bad initial thinking and our bad parenting, allowed into our lives with the wrong values. And Gothard has blessed millions through his ministry. Those who detract from him number among the thousands, but I wonder, how many people have they actually blessed? So, I spent some time this month trying to figure out what God wanted me to say next and do next. And I was on a plane, and one of the movies was The Jesus Revolution. And it's a story about how in the 60s, the hippies started coming to Christ and being delivered from all kinds of addictions and problems and stuff like that. And unfortunately, the plane landed before I was able to get through with it. And I did a little research on one of the characters that had just be was instrumental in getting it started and then kind of started being taken captive by Satan to do his will. And out of that Jesus revolution, a church was started called Calvary Chapel, and that has gone worldwide. Chuck Smith is the person. But this guy Chuck Smith was ministering in a small church that had people that were more concerned about the rug in the sanctuary floor than they were about the hippies that needed to be saved. And they basically, it's great. I want to see the end of it. But God used a person, his last name was Frisbee, Lonnie Frisbee, what a name, to come into this guy's life. His daughter picked him up as a hitchhiker and encouraged Chuck in a way that kind of sparked the Jesus Revolution. And out of that also came a guy called Greg Laurie, who also has another ministry, Harvest. And through Calvary Chapel and Harvest, Calvary Chapel had like 35,000 people in attendance. And over 1,000 churches in the U.S. and hundreds more overseas. And that's also, Harvest's ministry has kind of gone that way as well. But it was all sparked by this guy who was, I guess you'd have to call him Pentecostal, although it's not obvious in the film, guy who just encouraged Chuck Smith to reach out to these people that the church was rejecting. And that's normally the experience that people who get entrenched in churches' leadership want to keep things as they are and not change. So when I finally got back to good internet access, I kind of did a little research into Lonnie Frisbee. And the documentary, it's based on a true story, but it's produced for the mass market, Lionsgate, actually made money even though the critics didn't always like it. He is getting to the point where his ego is getting to him because he's doing his first sermon there, and then he turns around, turns back, and he's a little conflicted, and he turns around and says someone in this audience is really suffering from pain, and he looks at this woman, and it's her, and he starts telling her about herself, and then does something that looks very charismatic-y of delivering her, sees another guy and says, "You have a problem with breathing?" And he says, "Yeah, I do," and he heals him of it, and it really kind of brings the signs and wonders movement into play. John Wimber, who was teaching a signs and wonder course at Fuller, basically was attracted to this. And this whole, it's kind of semi-Pentecostal, but not charismatic, group delivers. And one of the principles that Chuck Smith, I guess, had said is we don't allow speaking in tongues in our worship service nor in our Bible studies, because the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself, which is really a thing that our charismatic brethren need to kind of take heed to, that the Holy Spirit is speaking through people who are teaching and in people as they study the scriptures. And Lonnie Frisbee was actually doing that. So I dug a little deeper into him because he kind of passed. I'm not sure what happened to him in the movie. I know it looks like he's passing out of the scene. It turned out during this time when he was basically being used by God to spark this now worldwide revival. This is back in the late 60s, early 70s. He was struggling with homosexuality, even though he was married. And eventually, one of the sites said he died of AIDS. I think people want to whitewash what actually happened. But here this guy was taken captive by Satan to do Satan's will. And I have, in my 40-plus years of seeking to minister and help people glorify God and get glory, I've seen far too many people that I like being taken captive to do Satan's will. And they're mainly in churches. So one of the paradigms I put together is that truth is that which best explains all the facts found at the convergence of revelation, divinely authenticated, reason, logically consistent, and reality it works in people's lives. And I've been always a little leery on the experience aspect because it's so subjective and isn't necessarily driven by the scriptures. From birth, I think it's just the way God wired me and from my upbringing, I was, and I am, really strong on the reason aspect, just the way I'm wired. And using that, I became pretty strong on the revelation aspect. And I've always evaluated reality, the experiences of people, on the basis of those two. And I've always looked to other people who are real better attuned eye to the broader reality pieces to be able to better understand how to have that truth affect others. And that's why I'm a fan of Gothard and Anderson, particularly on this topic of getting people to live in freedom, become fruitful, and be fulfilled. And I have to say that both in my ministry experience and in the broader church as well, believers do not live in freedom. They are not fruitful either in fruits of the Spirit being in their lives, nor ministry in others' lives. And they really aren't fulfilled. And if something was really fulfilling, you'd do a lot more of it. And that's because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. So I'm going to be extending this a little bit because of what comes next. But I want to actually talk about what we have on the screen from last time. We are forgiven because Jesus died in our place, and we are born again, and we have a relationship with God. Now, what people do is they take that and basically say, it's over. You don't grow. You don't become like Christ. You still struggle with sin. And then, as the rest of Anderson's quote says, is we are delivered, i.e. experience freedom, because we died with him, and that happens at baptism. It's a choice to, if you go back and look at some of the stuff on Romans 6, and you can probably find an elaboration on Daily Truth based on that, is you were, following the Jewish tradition, you had the commands enjoined upon you. Basically, are you going to obey these things? And you would say yes, and then you would get dunked. In the Jesus film, Jesus Revolution, they have people saying, I believe in Jesus, and then they're dunked. That's it. But as a result, we have missed the positional sanctification right there. We've won a degree of victory over self, says Anderson, when we have learned to love God and love others. And it's really, the truth is what sets you free. It's not power encounters. It's not prayer. It's not singing songs. It's not having some experience. It's only the truth that does that. As Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And as he said, prayed to the Father in John 17, sanctify them with the truth. The word is truth. I'm a little concerned over knowing who you are in Christ solves everything, which is pretty prevalent in much of the stuff you'll read about getting free. And it is a large part of the truth, but it's missing something. Footnote number 12 from Anderson says, your attitudes, actions, and responses and reactions to life circumstances are greatly affected by what you believe about yourself, which is really, really true. If you see yourself as a dearly loved and accepted child of God, you'll have a better chance of living like one. I put the question marks in there. It doesn't really, if you see yourself as a dearly loved and accepted God, you're on the road to living like one. It's not a matter of chance. It's really a matter of your decisions, your will being exercised, because God gave us free will, and we choose to use it or not. And Reformed theology totally misses this. They say, see you as a worm that's accepted by God, and you're, as Martin Luther wrote, the bondage of the will. You don't have a choice. You do have a choice, and that really, despite the fact that Luther sparked the Reformation, he kind of missed, I guess it was Erasmus or somebody wrote, freedom of the will. He missed the fact that we've got free will. Hello, God gives us choices. He says, you eat this, you die. You don't eat it, you continue to get blessed. As Moses said to Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. It's your choice. It doesn't happen automatically. The Spirit of God works in you to will and to do God's good pleasure, but he doesn't force you to do it. Otherwise, everybody who says they're born again would look like Jesus. We'll talk more about that later. Eternal life is not something you get when you physically die. It's something you get the moment you are born again. That is true. All right? But you can, if you fail to make your calling and election sure, you are going to miss out on the glory and dominion, which is what eternal life is all about, that God wants to give you, which is what our whole purpose for being on here is to glorify God. Being a child or saint of God doesn't mean that you're forgiven or sinless, true, But since your own self has been buried, crucified and buried with Christ, you no longer have to sin. Okay, the old self, most people, and I think Anderson would even say this, believe that it still exists, but those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the old nature. You can subdue it to the point where you don't have to struggle with it anymore. You no longer have to sin. You sin when you choose to believe a lie or act independently of God. For some reason, I have this meter of people who are believing lies, and it really annoys me when I see people who are teaching stuff that is not accord with Scripture, because it is not. It's going to result in bad things happening to misbehaving people. Second part is act independently of God. And it's a real simple measure, yardstick, of whether or not you're acting independently of God. Are you having a daily quiet time? And most people don't. And you're going to see in a few minutes that people who are demonically depressed cannot read the Scriptures and cannot pray. That's, you know, Satan has their influence in their lives. So from last time, those who belong to Christ, I think that the NIV's translation of this, those who are like him, have crucified their flesh, which is desire for the temporal, which consists of its passions and desires. And that has not happened for the vast majority of Christians, preachers, teachers, and folks like that that I have been exposed to. And now we start.
Bill?
Yes, go ahead.
Hi, I'm sorry. Back to the previous page.
Sure.
On paragraph 12.
Oops, sorry, let's get back there.
If you can.
Yep. Oh, no, don't do that. Sorry, it's that little circle I got to change again. It keeps, it's under this, too. There it is, right there. No, I got it, right there. And then I go up here. Voila. 12, okay.
Thank you. So, you know, I've thought about this, that same concept. If you see yourself as a dearly loved and accepted child of God, and in fact, at some point, I think maybe even earlier this year or last year, I had as an objective, understand myself, who I am. Because once I see, I know and understand that, and have processed that well, then my behavior will then or should then align. And so could it be, I know his sentence finishes differently, but that's sort of the concept that I thought initially, and I find it interesting that Anderson mentions it in this context too.
Well,
what do you think about that? Like, the knowing who I am should then drive my behavior and choices, to your point.
Right. But there's more to the fact that God loves you than to the story. Notice the acceptance part. Acceptance is conditional. God does not unconditionally accept those who believe in him. All the conditional statements, if you continue, if, all the commands of the New Testament, 613 of them, are dependent upon you doing that. He says to Israel, I do not accept you. I do not accept your offerings. And this whole idea of God does not accept unrepentant sinners into heaven because they don't have Christ's death on their behalf. He also doesn't give glory to those who are not accepting his commands and seeking to follow them. We need to see ourselves as a people in process and people who are running a race to glory. So people are seeking unconditional acceptance. And I think one of the things I might have been in the Dobson interview, maybe not. I wrote a book on vacation called Truth Matters. And from some worldview ministry kind of thing, they actually make the case that God does not unconditionally accept people. There are conditions for acceptance. I mean, the whole idea of covenant, the whole, you know, Adam and Eve, did God accept them when they sinned? Out of the garden. So people put love and acceptance together. And there's, those are two different things. Love is unconditional, but he does not accept and tolerate and allow and reward bad behavior among his children. And that is a message that is really missing in contemporary Christianity. And it's all over the place in the Bible. So if you see yourself as someone that God is pleased with, then you won't be looking for that in other places. But most people in their heart of hearts who are not denying themselves and following Christ and trusting him 100% will have to acknowledge, you know, God's not pleased with this behavior. As a person, he wants to work with you. Romans 11 is like this, you know, really clear New Testament passage. Israel had branched. So the root is the promises made to Abraham to bless everyone. The branches that are broken off were Jews who did not follow what God said to do. So they were disinherited. Then the Gentiles were grafted in. But then he says, Gentiles, you need to fear, because if he broke off the old branches, he will break off you if you don't do what he says. It's so simple. So you're a child of God. Now the issue is, are you going to be a good child or a bad child? Good childs, you know their parents want what's best for them and are obedient. Bad children don't know that, don't believe that, are looking for other things. They're like the prodigal son going off and are not accepted. And the prodigal son, it's because they remove themselves from the place of blessing. But Jesus said in the end of his first sermon, I don't know why people always miss this, depart from me, I never knew you. But Jesus, we cast out demons in your name, we did all this. Depart from me, I never knew you. And that's not, there's a couple other spots where that's said as well. Yeah, very good point. So if those of you didn't quite catch that on the tape, if you see yourself as a servant of God, you're loved and a servant, then all's good. And you need to really think of yourself as, your life is not your own. God owns you. He created you and he redeemed you. You're doubly owned by him. And then you reject his fatherhood in your life. You reject his lordship in your life. You reject his plan for your life. And you expect him to accept that? It's an evil parent who accepts self-destructive behavior in their children. And God is not evil. He is infinitely good. But he rejects the evil. He gives consequences. I use this illustration as a professor. I want to give all my students A's. But a lot of them won't do the work. So then you have to say, and there's an F and a failure, and you're going to have to retake the course if you don't do the work and learn. And it just amazes me how students will choose to fail, and then they sign up again for my course. It's really hard to fail one of my courses, because by the time I give an exam, they've seen the material 10 times, and I've actually given them a copy of the exam and the questions that I've asked them before. 10 times. I've gone through and counted. How many times did people have this information exposed to them through many, many different channels? And that was by my design. But they still won't do it. Well, God's done the same thing. He wants to give everybody A's. But the ones who refuse to abide by the terms of engagement are going to lose out. So, yeah, we are loved. And that understanding that God loves us is essential for experiencing Romans 8:28. God works all together for good to those who love him and are called according to his, or the called according to his purpose. He loves us but we don't love him. How do I know you don't love him? If you love me, Jesus said multiple times, you'll keep my commandments. So it's like a perverted view of relationships that he does all the loving of us and we take it and live, go on our merry way. That's not how relationships work. They're reciprocal. It's the whole concept of a relationship. And that's not taught, and it's even less experienced.
Thank you.
You're welcome. This is probably going to continue on that, but that was all previous sermon. Okay, so this is the new one. Sin is a sovereign master that demands service from its subjects. I could put Jesus is a sovereign master that demands service from his subjects. You unprofitable servant. Remember that in the parable? He demands service, and if you don't give it to him, you are unprofitable. You are worthless. Okay, back to Anderson. You're dead to sin, but you still have the capacity to serve it by putting your body at sin's disposal. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Oh, yeah, it is down there in Romans 6. It's up to you to choose if you're going to let your body be used for sin. It's not like let your body be used for sin. It's you make the choice to do the wrong things. Or for righteousness, which is also a choice. Now, this whole concept of positional righteousness deals with the fact that you have had the penalty of your sins forgiven. But if you basically don't wash away your sins and cleanse yourself and dip your robe in his blood, you are basically not doing what's right in his sight. Because of Christ's victory over sin, you're free to choose not to sin. Totally true. And so is this next one. I should have made it all bold. It is your responsibility not to let sin reign in your mortal body. So who's controlling your actions during the week? Is it your old values? Parental values? World's values? Satan's values? Or is it God's values? Do you not know that to whom you present or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Yeah, that's really in the Bible. There it is. So most people actually think they're serving themselves. They are slaves to their passions, desires, which come from the world, which come from Satan, and not the ones from the Holy Spirit. So obedience is an important thing. And in one of the things I'm going to share with you, this stress on obedience, which is hugely biblical, gets downplayed in favor of what we just talked about earlier, that you're God's child and everything's good. Israel is God's child. Israel is God's wife. They're the children of God, the people of God. But look what happened to them. Adam and Eve, children of God. It just, you know, you see it all over the place. Okay, so now I want to get to fortresses. Strongholds is the King James word. Are fleshly thought patterns that were programmed into your mind when you learn to live your life independently of God. Okay, I'll agree with that. We yield ground to Satan. But we can be transformed when we have the mind of Christ within us, because the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Okay, it's good as a summary statement, but it's not, I don't think people quickly understand this. It's not just fleshly thought patterns that were programmed into your mind when you learned to live independently of God. We're going to look a little bit at what's called demonization of Satan's influence and even possession of believers. Now, I know, don't turn me off yet. there's a really great thing coming on that. But Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He takes people captive to do his will, and he is a roaring lion seeking to destroy them. And I've seen it happen repeatedly. I've seen believers possessed by Satan or his demons. You're transformed by the renewal of your mind, not when you have the mind of Christ. It's like this magically we get the mind of Christ. Oh, we have the mind of Christ. Well, no, that's Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talking about the fact that the apostles have the mind of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, all truth. That was also a promise made to the apostles. But generally, the Holy Spirit had two ministries, according to John, Upper Room Discourse 16, maybe is a chapter on that. To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's not forget that. He convicts of sin. Okay, he brings to mind the fact that we have lived independently of God. We have violated his command to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he guides us into all truth when we repent. So Romans 12, talking about being transformed and experiencing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, is preceded by Romans 12, 1. Which is, you need to present yourself to God as a ongoing, daily living sacrifice. Which is performing your spiritual service of worship like an Old Testament priest. You put yourself on the altar every day. Then you have to say no to the world. Do not be conformed any longer to this world. And most Christians are worldly. But be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. It's only when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in you the mind of Christ that you actually got that. So where in our lives are we actually doing that transformation process? Oh, it's all God. I mean, and Anderson, I think, errs a bit because this whole put off and put on, he says it's God's work. Well, no. If it was God's work, why would Paul have to command it so many times? And why were the New Testament believers taught the truth that was in Christ Jesus, that you are supposed to put off the old, be renewed, and then put on the new? Free will. You've got it. Use it. 16. The spiritual battle for our minds does not operate according to the laws of nature, which we can comprehend. There are no physical barriers that could confine or restrict the movements of Satan. I didn't look this up in its original context, but there's a something that goes up beyond the physical realm that we see. And Satan does have access to our minds. And you're going to find out that it's to more as well. Okay, this is something which I disagree with. And I'll tell you why. Satan and his demons are spiritual beings. True. So are angels. The time here, bummer. Okay. They do not have material substance, so we cannot see them or any spiritual being with our natural eyes, nor hear them with our ears. So I responded to that. Well, angels, they can actually take physical forms. Jesus, as a spiritual being, resurrected, came back and, you know, could have a tuna fish sandwich. He ate a piece of fish. So this is I'm a little suspect on this. Gothard has lots of experiences, and I think you might have heard about one next week, where demons are speaking through believers and controlling them. And then I threw in Ed Murphy, who wrote a book called The Handbook for Spiritual Warfare. And I think you can actually find it for free, Internet Archives, a PDF. I didn't actually check out the link to make sure it worked. It's a 600-page book. I used Gothard, Anderson, and Ed Murphy when I did the defense against dark arts. And, you know, Merrill Unger and a couple other guys that had good insight into this. Handbook for Spiritual Warfare is a 600-page book. You can actually get it for less than a penny a page, $5.69 as a used book. But I think you can actually find parts of it free. So I wanted to see if Ed Murphy was still alive. You know, just what's Ed doing? So I looked him up. And I am really excited about what's going on and what is happening. There is a video that I challenge you to listen to. It's at a conference. I think it's Biblical Restoration Ministries that's doing the conference. I just kind of found it yesterday, and I haven't been able to fully get through there. But he's talking about dimensions of spiritual warfare on the planet, and the whole concept of restoring people to what God wants them to be. Now, this is going to get some people uneasy because it sounds like deliverance ministries, but there is deliverance ministries, and he argues towards the end for the integration of psychology and deliverance, spiritual deliverance. And he will tell you a few stories in this. Three of his four children actually were possessed by demons. He's been a missionary for years. He's been a professor of missions at Bible colleges and seminaries. And he will actually reference a number of other people that are very mainline, non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic, mainlines, died in the wool evangelicals that are finally coming to awareness of the fact that Satan is alive and well in believers' lives. Hal Lindsey wrote that book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, back in the 70s. And, Satan just totally attacked him and tried to destroy him, but I think he's still going strong. I'm going to go flip to this in a second, but on their title page, so I think the Biblical Resource Ministries was sponsoring this conference, and on their website, Satan Defeated Trials and Forgiveness, they have this statement: the greatest area of attack is bitterness and unforgiveness. And that is what causes, as you should know if you've listened to the Gothard video from last week, you get bitter, you don't forgive. People struggle with that overall. That is not exactly what Ed is going to say on his video, and I want to go there. So, this is Ed, he's an Irishman. The first 6 minutes of this are, it's like a, sounds like a conference of old guys. And it's kind of not, you can listen to it. About the 6 minute mark, he talking, I think, about a tape series that he put together, he was asked to put together. He's just an amazing saint, very, very biblical. When I went through the 600 pages of his book, I don't recall, I probably find a few things that I would raise an eyebrow over, things that are not biblical. He is not charismatic, but he is very much filled with the Spirit. And it's, what's an hour and 14 minutes. It's just totally worth it. And so I it was published by BRM. And I actually want to get to this conference because it has other topics mentioned, but Global Perspective on Spiritual Warfare, it's really good. Derek Prince is a more raging charismatic. I wouldn't, but had to be delivered from demons. Yeah, that's Derek Prince again. So they're kind of maybe put some people a little more Pentecostal than most evangelicals would be comfortable with. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So I went to their site. And I didn't get the right page because I pulled them up later. Okay. I didn't listen to this. I canceling demonstration of Satan defeated, blah, blah, blah. But you just heard this little quote down here. They are demonstrating for counselors, for the most part, how to help someone. Pray the prayers that you see in My Defense Against Dark Arts in Neil Anderson, and the site has a lot of great resources. But here's a quote: the greatest area of attack is bitterness and unforgiveness. And I don't know who these two guys are. I think I know a little bit about who Jim Logan is. These are guys who have served on the mission field. I remember when I was in seminary, they talked about, you know, you see a lot more demonic activity on the mission field, but you don't see it much in our culture because we're so Christianized. And Ed Murphy is going to talk about his time on the mission field and totally unaware of how to deal with Satan and the demons, which are very alive and well. And the head of an Operation Overseas Crusades or something like that, youngest guy who actually went with the China Inland Mission, started this ministry, didn't tell his missionaries what they were going to experience because it was just like, it would be, they wouldn't accept it. But eventually that's changing. So it's a, it looks pretty good. I checked out their doctrinal statement. I can't fault anything they said. But then what I want you to do is click on resources. Let's see here. And you can deliver yourself. And you go down here, you can pick your language. We're going to go to counseling topics. There's lots of good videos. Most of the people I saw I recognized as good. I haven't fully vetted this, but you go to counseling topics. And oh yeah, you go before you go to resources, you go to most popular, and you have, you know, any problem that you've got, it'd be interesting to see what they say about it if you need some more resources on it. My prayer and desire, like theirs, is that this will help you on your journey to become more like Christ and be used by Him. So it's got addictions, anger, bitterness, depression, drug addiction, eating disorders, fear, rebellion, obsessive compulsive orders. Believe it or not, I've not clicked on the spiritual warfare one. Occult activity, pride, blah, blah, blah. The thing I went to is strongholds and suicidal thoughts. Is clearly Satan at work in destroying God's creation. Worry, there's another good one, unforgiveness. So I would encourage you, I'm going to go through and take a look at them and see what might be beneficial, but if any of these things are things that might concern you, go and get some help. So we're going to click on strongholds. All right, then we got their handouts. And then you got a number of sermons. This guy, Bubeck, is one that Murphy found really helpful, reclaiming surrendered ground. I think Jim Logan runs this other ministry. Hey, there's our friend Neil Anderson, Victory Over Darkness. And they got these audios. I don't know who... people are, and there they have Neil Anderson's ministry. So they are, he actually teaches something for them, which is, you know, pretty good. So what I want to do is understanding strongholds right up here. This should look familiar to you. This is out of Gothard, even has the holes from his notebook. How to understand strongholds. And you got these things that are problems. They're tormentors that come from false ideas. So the stronghold is Satan's castle in your life that comes from false ideas. Bitterness, greed, immorality give Satan ground, areas of jurisdiction. He builds strongholds on his ground, false ideas which he uses, influences us to make unwise decisions. God allows tormentors such as fear, depression, anger, lust, anxiety, or illness to come from the strongholds and afflict the parts of our soul. And then you got steps to regain it, which you also confessing every sin that God brings to mind, claiming the blood of Jesus, asking God to regain the ground, tear down the strongholds with truth, transform your mind with truth, and fully forgive offenders. Another piece on here. Nope, it's back here. Expose you to stronghold attitudes. Okay, this is stuff that I had included. I don't remember including this stuff, but in my Defense Against Dark Arts, I used a lot of the stuff that Murphy had put together. This verse is really great, and I encourage you to read through this on your own. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We're not going to get our land healed because there aren't enough people doing that. But he took each of the phrases, and each of these things is, yeah, I'll go through it with you because they're so good. Accept the fact that God's in charge. Know that you're who you are in God's eyes. Realize your identity in Christ. That's a big thing on this deliverance. Yeah, you're not, no longer have to be a slave of sin. You've been freed from that. But don't go back and pick up your chains, and most people never take off their chains. Will humble themselves. Deliberately choose, this is free will, to embrace each of the following requirements. Humble yourself. See yourself through God's eyes, renounce self-centeredness, renounce independence, and say, not my will, but yours be done. That would solve so much. Then pray. So these people are a lot bigger on prayer. It's huge. Ed Murphy's thing, he has this woman who thinks she's demon-possessed, and after listening to her, you're not, and she says she is, and he says he's not, you know, they go back and forth, and he basically winds up telling her, don't read your Bible and stop praying an hour a day, because all you're doing an hour a day is confessing sins you never committed and beating yourself up, and most people in prayer are basically just, you know, badgering God to get what they want. There is biblical prayer that, you know, there's this thing on truth based on all the prayers of the Bible and gives you better some help on that. Then seek my face. Earnestly desire the freedom necessary for the Lord to fulfill his purpose in your life. And earnestly seek the deliverance that can come only from him. If the desire is not there, confess this and ask him for it. Okay, this is Philippians 2:13. God, Spirit of God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The desire, he's at work in you to produce the willingness, desire. And if you don't have the desire to become holy, that's sin, because you're not going to become holy. So you need to confess that. Turn from their wicked ways. Be genuine and repentant, which means change your mind. You have to change your mind about the things that you're doing that are your will, not God's will. Confess and renounce any sin ground that God reveals, past or present, and which a stronghold has been built. Then the Lord responds. That is really good stuff. Why begin with ground? Okay, yeah, this is the one. All right, so why counseling must begin with ground? Our spirit and God's spirit are together. Satan has his stronghold, and look at this stuff, you know, what controls people? Fears, doubts, anxiety, envy, insecurity, perversion, well, that's not true of everyone I know, self-rejection, lust, anger, jealousy. And then the way this affects our body, high blood pressure, insomnia, allergies, back pain. And then you can read what is said about this. One of the things that Ed Murphy says in the middle of the tape, and he's helped thousands of people and the other counselors that are involved in the restoration kind of ministries have helped, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And I value these guys, just like I value Gothard stuff, because it gives me the reality piece that goes so far beyond my own experience. And my ears perked up when I heard this. Actually, it was like a page turner. Like, I don't know if you can have a YouTube video be a page turner because there's no pages, but you get the idea. He said he's found that the number one thing that causes this demonic influence is generational sin. And I haven't spent, honestly, a whole lot of attention on that. You know, I just know I come from a long line of Danovitz people, renounced it, and lived happily ever after. But understanding the demonic influence in generations where people are have been dedicated to Satan, he tells some amazing stories on that. It's just, you know, worth listening to his tape and suffering through the slow parts just for the wow factor. Wow, I didn't know that. Then the second thing is the parental influence. So the bad parenting that people got. Then the third thing is our personal sin. So I have to confess, I've focused a lot on people's personal sin because that's something they have control over. And I know it comes from bad parenting, but I really have not spent a whole lot of time understanding nor teaching on the whole generational thing. And it's worth understanding that. This week I'll be digging a little more into that and let you know next week if I find anything worth going. But the goal of counseling is to help people see and respond to life from God's perspective. If, however, the person we try to counsel has been given ground to Satan, Satan will build strongholds of false reasoning on that ground. You're bitter, you're unforgiving, you resent the way your life is, you're bitter at God, your parents, I don't think it ever goes back to grandparents, but it might. Then Satan is going to have an in giving you false reasoning. As long as Satan controls this ground, our counseling will be ineffective and the individual will continue to make wrong choices. As long as Satan controls this ground, all the teaching that you hear is not going to work because Satan can snatch that seed and twist it around. So God has given us mighty weapons to pull down these strongholds, but first the individual must identify the sins that have given ground to Satan, claim the blood of Jesus for those sins, and ask God to take back the ground. That's so simple. Yet people have trouble doing that because Satan doesn't want that to happen. He tells a story about how Satan got into the life of one of his daughters, which actually came from her involvement with someone from a church. Yeah, that happens. Read the rest of this on your own, and I would really encourage you to make good use of this resource. Find out, all these things that could be useful. I'll just see what he's got here in spiritual warfare. Why do we sin? Breaking generational curses. Oh, that would be a good thing. Forgiving others, helping the alcoholic, being home from the blah, blah, blah. And then you've got some audios and videos. There's our friend Neil Anderson. I can't wait to dig into Mark Bubeck. And what to do when demons manifest. Demons are there and they manifest. And one of the things he says that gets a chuckle is he'll bind them to the person's stomach because then they can't use the person's ears or eyes or mouth to speak or their hands to do violence. And he tells a story about Biola College, he gets a call from a security guard that they're holding down this girl who is this actually pretty slightly built girl, but she was about ready to be sent to a psychiatric institution. And he talks about how just binding them in the name of Jesus, which is very similar to what the Catholics do in their exorcisms. And it's a reality. And most people are totally blind to it. And they don't know that they've been taken captive to do God's will. The people who are most poo-pooing the idea of a demon are the ones who are most influenced by demons, in my experience. Well, anyway, and send me if you see something, because I'm not going to have time to get through all that stuff. But you want a take on it, then send me an email and I can respond. Let's go back to our regularly scheduled program. So at least start listening to his video. Try to get through the end. And it will help you help yourself and others. Nonprofit ministry, biblical principles, dramatic events that have resulted in ongoing problems. There was one woman who was a missionary to Africa. I think she was African-American. just started having all these problems, and there's a way to clear people of the demons that manifest themselves. And she was still having problems. And Ed Murphy said, you know, your problem is not demonic. You need counseling. And he is a believer in, you know, biblical counseling that is really biblical counseling, not just purely psychological counseling. And it turns out that the woman had totally repressed, or the demon had totally repressed her memories of what had happened to her that was causing her to be how she was, and basically freed them. We want to help in a restoration, facilitate the spiritual growth in our clients, which results in the restoration of their relationship with God and others. To do this, through biblical teaching and interaction, we address the core issues in their lives that serve to feed their presenting problems. He talked about one person, I think it was another woman missionary, that was manic depressive, and she really needed the lithium to keep her stable. And understanding why she was what she was a good work of a good counselor. So please, please, please see the resource, especially the stuff on strongholds. Okay, let's see if I can do a little bit on this before our time escapes us. Anderson, I think, correctly states, you don't do anything without first thinking it. It's true, but once you get a habit of something, you do it without thinking. Because remember, only 10% of your actions are conscious. 90% of them are subconscious. So once you have embraced something and believe it to be true, and that would be true of this concept of your identity, like one of the worst lies is, you know, your life is your own. The neurons trace that rut in your mind, and it becomes your automatic response to things. And, you know, somebody does things, something that reminds you of a parent, and you start developing all these negative feelings towards this person because that's the way you felt toward your parents and probably still do. And it's the easy way to make things go. So that's why you do that. All behavior is a product of what we choose to think or believe. I would put that in the past tense as well as the present tense. In Greek, that would be the aorist tense, timeless. But we make a decision to embrace something as true or false, trying, and then we act on it. Trying to change behavior without changing what we believe and therefore think will never produce any lasting results. Totally, totally agree with that. I would put without changing our values, which are a function of what we believe and therefore think. Yeah, there's, you can be exposed to truth, embrace it, and it comes back. Fleshly patterns don't just leave. Accept Jesus and you're delivered. And one of the major critiques of the Jesus movement is that people were delivered, they weren't discipled, and the demons just came back. And that is true of modern evangelicals and very conservative churches as well. Fleshly patterns are slowly replaced or overcome as we renew our mind. So, as I just mentioned earlier, Romans 12:1 and 2a, which is do not be conformed, come first. That's an act of the will. God gives you the grace to do that. He gives you the grace to actually say no to sin before you have a transformed mind. That's what Romans 12, there it is. Oh, there it is right there. By the mercies of God, one, to present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the same word that was used in Romans 6 of do not present or yield the members of your body to sin. And you're supposed to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable service. It's the liturgy word. It's used of how the priests perform their service to please God in the Old Testament as well as pagan religions. Then number two, do not be conformed to this world. That's a command. You're supposed to be able to obey it. God gives you grace to obey that right up front. But then comes number three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation will not happen as you're still engaged in sin. So the Holy Spirit has got to first convict you of the fact that it's wrong, it's not beneficial, it's not getting you what you want, it's actually harming you and others and your future. So why in the world are you doing it? Stop it. Embrace the new value that comes out of the scriptures, the right thinking. Then you may prove, this is my dokimazo word, or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is the best possible life you could possibly live, but it's preceded by these three other steps. That's pretty simple. I don't know why it's so hard for people to actually embrace that. We have no spiritual power or authority apart from our identity and position in Christ. Yeah, well, you have to understand, in Christ does not mean the fact that you're born again. It means that you're in union with Him, and that's another thing that people miss. That and the different aspects of salvation are two of the biggest fallacies in what people teach today. Who we are must always take precedence over what we do. So true. We cannot accomplish anything apart from Christ. That's biblical. Also true. So you're not going to get spiritual authority and power just seeking it. You have to recognize that you can boldly, as God's child, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy, which is actually going to be for that context, forgiveness for your sin, and grace to help in time of need. Grace is not something that's given to you, well, getting saved by grace in the beginning, Ephesians 2, but you have to ask for it. And that word for boldly coming before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, I think it's verse 12, is a moral freedom. So if you're still holding on to your sin and the life that you want, you're not going to be able to come because you're still conformed to the world. You haven't put that off. Put off, be renewed, then put on.
So that also means you don't get the power.
You don't get the power, right? Power. Yep, some song on that. As our Lord and Master said, I'm the vine. You are supposed to be plugged into me, drawing your life sap and source of strength and energy and action from me. He who abides in me, and then I abide in him, and he told us in 14, he who has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. I mean, I got that a little mixed up, but that's what it says somewhere there. You will bear much fruit. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Remember, you have to be free, fruitful, and then you can be fulfilled. For without him, you're a branch that's destined for burning in Gehenna. Oh, he's going to say that right next. Without me, you can nothing. If you do not abide in me, and remember, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it's in the context. You're cast out like a branch. You're withered because you don't have the sap. You don't have the strength. You're gathered, and you're going to go into Gehenna. All right? This is not the lake of fire. It's stupid to read that in here in this context of the disciples in the upper room. Last one, I think. In the flesh, that means apart from Christ, you don't have the ability to resist Satan and his demons. But in union with Christ, you do. Not because you're a Christian, you do, but you have to be in union with him. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. He's at the top of the chain of command. He has given his authority and power to his servants to be exercised in his name. I think this is a 70. It's not the authority and power given to the apostles, but it's the authority that he gave us. And Ed Murphy's going to talk about the three different aspects of what he has given us to do. We're under his authority. We share it for the purpose of doing his will. Okay, I believe my hour is up. Any questions? Okay, so please check out the site. Listen to the YouTube. It really will do much to revitalize your spiritual life and awareness of the whole spiritual realm, not just from the negative side, but also from the positive side. And then follow the stuff as the Holy Spirit leads to see what He wants you to do next. And we'll come back next week and hopefully get more through a few more of these things before the end. But if you come across something that you want me to talk about next week, just shoot me a text or an email. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us light about what the world is like and what You want for us. You've opened our eyes to truth, and Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, but also through His words and His actions in the Old Testament being the way in which we should walk. We pray that You would guide us and those to whom we seek to minister to be free from any of Satan's influence. I pray You protect us as Satan will want to attack us as we seek to move from shades of darkness into the glorious light of the children of God. I pray that You would bind Satan and his demons and remove them from the lives of our body so that they can embrace the truth and enjoy the freedom that You desire them to and the fruitfulness that You want for them. We ask this because You gave us the right to as Your children, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, to whom all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given. His name we pray. Amen.